Let's go where we always begin, at John 3:16. And we're going to read that together, and then I'm going to read John 13, verses 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. Let's read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, would you go please to Proverbs 4, just by way of a real quick review, because again, these messages are available at no charge on our website. But out of the Amplified Bible, Proverbs 4, 5, and 7 is a very, very familiar passage. It says, get skillful in godly wisdom. Get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep you, defend, and protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom, for skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. And with all you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. See, it's not enough to just get wisdom. If you don't get the understanding, you won't know what to do with the wisdom that you got. All right? I like the translation, that the Good News translation, because it says get insight. And insight is what lets you know how and when and why you need to use what you've gotten. You know, one of the definitions of insight is intelligence. It's we'll get the wisdom, but get the intelligence. Why? So you know how to use the wisdom. That's why the Bible says, you know, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. See, well, that rightly dividing comes from getting understanding. So we'll know, oh, that's what it means. And then we talked about love not being a two-way street. And if you want a verse for that, read Ephesians 5 in the Message Bible, first at the end of verse 2. I'm doing this for time's sake, not reading the whole thing. But at the end of verse 2 it says, he didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Then it says, love like that. See, so that lets us know we're not to love just because we want to get something. We love because we're directed to love, period. And he said, love like that. And we say, okay. We have to love even if we get nothing in return. It cannot be, well, hey, I did that before and it didn't work. Well, who said it was a one-shot deal? You keep on showing love and stop expecting to get. The only thing that I get from loving you is the satisfaction that I'm obeying my Father. Well, that's not entirely true. I get the satisfaction that I'm obeying him, but I also get the satisfaction of seeing you. Really. Because I'm acting in love, just seeing the great effects it has on you. That's all I need to see. It's like looking at your children and you see the smile on their face. It's like that's enough. That's, you look at it and say that's what makes it all worthwhile. You see that smile. I'm telling you, one of our granddaughters had her, she's actually 7 tomorrow, but she had her spa party yesterday. Spa party. There were about, 9 of them, 7 of them, 9 of them. And when we came over, they had matches or something set up, and they stretched out. They have on their sauna robes and the cucumbers on their eyes. And and our grandson, he's like looking at them like, what is all this? But when I came and he saw me, he just took off running. I had to run to meet him because he was running toward the edge of the steps outside, and he just jumped up. And I grabbed him, and he just buried his head on my shoulder. It's like, see, this is what it's all about. I mean, that's what you get out of love. You just see how it affects the other person, and that's enough. Then Wednesday we learned the truth about tough love. We learned that it's love that endures, love that's not brittle, that doesn't break easily. And as a reference, we used the chapter in Luke when Jesus met Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was referred to, you know, he was the chief tax collector, and Jesus never admonished him for what he was doing to the people. Never. As a matter of fact, when Jesus saw him up in the tree, he looked at him and said, come down here. I must spend time with you. Now, how many of you would go to a known sinner and say, hey, come on, I must spend time with you, without looking and make sure, I hope nobody from my church sees me going with them. You know. But Jesus did that, and the people, the Pharisees and stuff, they had 10 cows. Look at him. He's sitting down with the preeminently sinful. Okay? I mean, think about that. But because Jesus just went and fellowshiped with them, just loved on them, Zacchaeus said, you know what? I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor, and anyone that I swindled, I'm going to repay four times as much. Jesus never spoke, never pointed a finger, never referred to the wrong that he did. All he did was love him and fellowship with him, and the Holy Ghost did the rest. He received the love and got convicted. Why? Because that godly love pouring in pushes out anything that's ungodly. And Zacchaeus, his position was, I can't be loved like this and treat the people like that. I can't do it. I got to repay four times as much. That's, I think if Jesus said no seven times as much, and he would say, okay, that's fine. But Jesus didn't have to say a word. Didn't have to say a word. He demonstrated all that was needed. Loving fellowship. Not judgments and accusations. He didn't go there to tell them about himself, you know, as folks say. Because see, tough love doesn't choke the sin out of you. Tough love doesn't beat the sin out of you. Tough love doesn't leave you in isolation. You know, I never thought of that, Lord. He just said, those are things that the military uses to extract information. You know, they call it torture. And we do that to people in the name of Jesus. And don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Why? Because you don't like what they did? You ever stop to think of one thing? You never died for them. But someone died for you. And that same someone said, as Father has sent me, now I send you. But go to 1 Peter, please, because I do want to read this one out of the Amplified Bible. And again, I use the translations he tells me because it makes the point that he wants to make the clearest. I don't use it just because it's my favorite. I really don't have a single favorite translation. I have verses that I like in different translations. But 1 Peter 4, verse 8 is out of the Amplified Bible. And Peter is telling us, he says, above all things, have intense and unfailing love one for another. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives, listen to this, folks, love forgives and disregards the offenses of others. But look at Philippians 4, because see, it's great to know that, you know, that love is a two-way street, and it's great to know that love should be tough, but there's something that we really need to understand before we can do any of this. And that is, we have to understand that we've been given the capacity to love. We've been given the capacity. I would never attempt to do anything unless I thought it was possible. Really. It didn't matter. My attitude about most things was, it's game time and I've been trained. But there hasn't been an assignment given to me since I've been in this ministry that I've never rejected, that I never had second thoughts about. My attitude was, Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah have an obligation to pray and find out from God who they want to assign. Who he wants assigned. And if he tells them me, then I must be able to do it. Even if, though I have absolutely no knowledge of the assignment that was given to me. I've told you this before. My first assignment when the academy closed, convert Quad 4 into a banquet room. I knew zero about construction. Didn't know how to read. I knew what blueprints were because I've seen them. Didn't know how to read them. Didn't know what all those symbols and things were. But now I have this assignment that I know absolutely nothing about. I didn't go and say, Pastors, I don't know anything about you. You heard wrong. No, it was my assignment. So I said, God, what's my first step? What do I do? And he said, you need some knowledge. I'm like, you got that right. Okay. And he sent me to the building department. He said, go to the building department. And the I went with Deacon Gerald. You probably remember that, Deacon Gerald. We spent, what, we were like 3 hours speaking to the building department. And he walked us through. And we found out some things that we were doing were in violation of the building department codes, but we just didn't know. For example, how many people do you think this sanctuary has the capacity to hold? 3,000? Okay, 2,500? Well, we used to say we had sanctuary that'll seat about 3,300 people. Fire department came in and said 2,758. Okay. We're like, what? All those years? Well, we didn't know. But we went to the building department. And he told us some things. And I found myself in meetings with some contractors using terminology that I've never heard. I said, you can't do that. You compromise the integrity of this module. That's what I said. Don't do anything. Call a building department. The building inspector came right out. He said, they can't do this. They compromise the integrity of this module. I mean, where did that come from? God. Why? He gave me an assignment. And he had to give me the capacity to fulfill the assignment. Well, it's no different when it comes to walking in love. He has to give us the capacity to do it. Look what it says in Philippians 4. I'm going to focus only on two verses, verse 13 and verse 19. Okay. Out of the New Life Version, verse 13 says, I can do all things because Christ gives me the strength. And verse 19 says, and my God will give you everything you need because of his great riches in Christ Jesus. Okay? The easy to read version. I like this. I like, remember I tell you that certain verses I like in different translations? I like this verse. Listen to this. Again, we talk and just think, hear it in terms of having the capacity to walk in love. All right? Christ is the one who gives me the strength I need to do whatever I must do. See, so when that person comes and you feel your nerves starting to grind, Christ is the one that gives you the strength to do what you must do so you can walk in love. That my God will use his glorious riches to give you everything you need. He will do this through Christ Jesus. And in the Amplified Bible, it simply says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. See, I'm not self-sufficient on my own. I'm self-sufficient because I'm in Christ and whatever his operating system is mine. And that's where my sufficiency comes from. See, we have to understand, we have to believe, we have to have faith to know that since God said to us, keep showing love, we have the capacity to do so. It's not always, I'm finding out in just talking with people, it's not always that they're just unwilling to do it. Most of the time, they don't think they can. That's what it is. It's like they can't even walk 5 blocks and you want them to run a 26-mile marathon. You know, that's what people, they read something and say, I can't do that. Why not? Is it in the Bible? Well, I know it's in the Bible, and I know it's for some. No, it's not for some, it's for all. You just have to believe it, and you need to understand that you've already been equipped to do it. Already. There's some things that I'm telling you, for me to say fly off the handle is a gross understatement, because my attitude before Christ used to be, if you did something to me, I had a direct obligation to make sure that you fully understood that I'm the last person on this planet that you ever want to mess with again. Period. See, I didn't want you to just know that that wasn't a good idea. You need to know that was a very bad idea. Okay? And just leave me alone for your sake. And I didn't care what lengths I had to go to get my point across. Once I got saved and got some sense, I wanted to go back around to the same parks and arenas and things and look for folks and say, look, I apologize. I just didn't know what I was doing. You know, but I can't do that. But since I understand now that Christ is the one that gives me the strength I need to do whatever God assigns me to do, it doesn't matter to me what the assignment is. And I don't even think about, can I do this anymore? If it's given to me, I know I can do it, because everything I need, Christ will supply. All I have to do is let him. Here's one of the first examples. Okay, look at Exodus. I know I'm moving faster than normal. It's been a full morning. Exodus 3. I'm going to skim through some verses, because God gave a very important assignment to Moses. Very important. He wanted Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses, having been raised in Pharaoh's household and by Pharaoh, knew he knew that was something you just didn't do. I mean, not and walk away. I mean, that's but I'm going to start at verse 10. God said, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people and children out of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children out of Egypt? He's like, I can't do that. And God said, certainly I will be with you. I said, certainly. So right away, Moses should have known, I'm not going by myself. God said, certainly he'll be with me. But he said more, and this shall be a token to you that I have sent you. And so God not only told him, but he gave Moses a token to let Moses know that it was him and that he could do it through him. Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, because at first, okay, I can't go to Pharaoh. Well, yeah, yes, you can say this. Well, yeah, but now I got to go to the children and tell them. What shall I say to them? That's in verse 13. When I come to the children of Israel, and what shall I say to them? The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. You tell them, I am has sent me. So again, God said, you're concerned about this? This is all you have to do. Period. Everything else is up to me. You just do what I tell you. Verse 15. In addition to that, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. See, so again, he's telling him all that he should do. Moving forward to verse 4. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Again, he's talking about going to Pharaoh. And the Lord said to him, next verse, what is in your hand? It's like, what do you already see? You already have, Moses, what I'm going to use so that you to equip you to do what I'm telling you to do. You already have it. So what's in your hand? And he told him to cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And you know the story. He told him to put one hand in. He took it out. It was withered. Put it in again. Took it out. It was normal. And God is saying, using what Moses already has. Moses already had a staff, and he already had hands. Okay. God used, and he already had a mouth. God said, say. And I figure Moses is doing some quick thinking. Okay, I can't say anything about it. I do have a mouth, and I do have hands. Yeah, I do. But aha, look at verse 10. Here, this is the one that Moses said, this is the one that's got to work. Okay. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither heretofore nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. In other words, he's saying, God, I don't talk too good. All right. I mean, again, what did he already have? He had a tongue, yes, but he also had a brother. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He's like, look, how much more proof do you need that I'm in this thing? But he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you should do. So God said, hey, I'm going to tell you what to tell to Aaron, and Aaron will speak for you. So now, did Moses have any other options? No. Why? God made sure he understood, I'm giving you this job, and you have the capacity to do it. Because I am that I am, I'm the one that's telling you to do it. It's no different with walking in love. Is I am that I am the one that says this is what we should do? And since that answer is yes, guess what he's going to do? Give us the capacity. And not give it to us now. We're going to find out in a few moments that we already have it. In some instances, we've just chosen not to use it. If I looked up the word, you know me in words, I said, okay, Lord, you're using this word capacity. And, you know, when I think of it, you know, it's like, okay, the capacity of the gas tank of my car is 21 gallons. You know, that's the capacity. That's all that it can hold. And I said, I know that's not it. And I said, I have an idea, but what is it exactly? And listen to these definitions. The ability or power to contain, absorb, or hold. He's given us the ability to power to obtain, absorb, and hold on to love so we can walk in it. The ability to understand or learn. The aptitude, the capability, the ability to do. So that means capacity. A specified position. I never knew that for capacity. A specified position. What's our specified position? Walk in love. All right? We need to understand that that's what we've been given. But here's how I'm going to just take you on this path now so you can realize that we've had it all along and just didn't realize it. Would you go please to Genesis 1? We're going to start there. As Pastor Clinton always says, Genesis, that's the book of beginnings. It's amazing. Every time Pastor Clinton taught, he always wound up in Genesis. Okay. Genesis 1, guess which two verses we're going to read? Right. Yep, let's read 26 and 27. All right. Let's read it together. And God said, Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So what does that, nothing but what does that mean? God said, I'm going to make man, and I'm going to make man to be just like us. Who's us? The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And he did it. That's all that means. God said it, and he did it. And since he did it, that has to mean that he made us exactly like him. He made us with all of his attributes, all of his characteristics. Well, let's look at John 3:16 again. We read it earlier. We know it. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. Okay. So this means that one of God's characteristics is that he so loved the world. We're made in his image and his likeness. So if it's his characteristics to so love the world, guess what he had to equip us to do? So love the world. He had to give us the same characteristics he has. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been made in his image or after his likeness. So if he has the ability to so love the world, guess what? He's given us the capacity to do so also. And the reason I say it that way is because God, he could choose not to if he wanted to. He's God. He didn't program us that we have to automatically do it. He wants it done of our own free will because we love him. So he didn't program us to make us walk in love. He gave us the capacity to do so. We have to understand it and then have a desire to do it. Look at 1 John 4, and we're going to spend a few moments here. And this is out of the J.B. Phillips New Testament. First John 4, and you know, we're gonna go from 7 to around 21, but there'll probably be some commentary on some of the verses, and I'm gonna give it to you exactly the way he gave it to me. It says, let us love. God has shown us love at its highest. To you whom I love. So who's he talking to? He's talking to us. I say, let us go on loving one another. For love comes from God. Right? Love comes from God. Every man who truly loves is God's son and has some knowledge of him. How many of you love God? Well, the Bible says you're his son. And you have knowledge of him. That means you know some things about God. But the man who does not love cannot know him at all, for God is love. See, this scripture is saying that we cannot love God if we don't love. So since we love God, guess what we must have the capacity to do? Love. It's not something we have to get. We love God, so we must already have that capacity. Otherwise, according to that verse, we couldn't be his sons if we couldn't love. Verse 9. To us, the greatest demonstration of God's love for us has been his sending his only son into the world to give us life through him. Remember I said we learn by observation. We need the examples. The scripture says we see real love. Not in the fact that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to make a personal atonement for our sins. So God gave us a clear illustration of what loving like him is all about. If God loved us as much as that, surely in our turn we should love each other. Yes. See, we have the example. God showed us this is how you love. You're made in my image and likeness. We have the ability to love the same way. God wouldn't expect it if we didn't have the capacity to do it. Because that wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be right. It is true that no human being has ever had a direct vision of God. Yet if we love each other, God does actually live within us, and his love grows in us to perfection. That's not something we have to strive to get. We already have that love in us. We just haven't let it grow to perfection. And as I wrote above, the guarantee of our living in him and his living in us is that we share in his own spirit, which he gives us. Knowing Christ more means more love and confidence, less and less fear. We ourselves are eyewitnesses able and willing to testify to the fact that the Father did send the Son to save the world, and everyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God lives in him, and he lives in God. How many of you have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, guess what? God lives in you and you live in him. So if God lives in you, everything that God is about is in you. And if it's in you, guess what? It's available to you. Do you see that? It's available to you. So we have come to know and trust the love God has for us. God is love. And the man whose life is lived in love does in fact live in God. And God does in fact live in him. This is still in the J.B. Phillips translation. So our love for him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence for the day when we shall judge all men. For we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in us. See, it's the love of God that's already in us, oozing out of us, is how we can walk in love one towards another. Listen to this one. Love contains no fear. Indeed, fully developed love expels every particle of fear, for fear always contains some of the torture of feeling guilty. This means that the man who lives in fear has not yet had his love perfected. Now go quickly to 2 Timothy. God showed me this about 1:30 this morning. 2 Timothy, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And we know this. Let's read it together. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remember, we read just a short moment ago that love contains no fear, but fully developed love expels fear. Well, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit of love. Or you can say that he gave us the capacity to love. He didn't give us the capacity to be afraid. That's something we learned on our own. Okay. But he gave all of us. Now think about it. If we have perfect love, should we be afraid? No. So, since we have not been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given the spirit of love, why can't we walk in it? Because our failing to walk in love is saying, I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I do. But if you aren't given the spirit of fear and you have that love in you, what's there to be afraid of? It's that simple. He already put that in us. We're not afraid because we're full of love. If we're full of love, we're not afraid to walk in it, regardless of what the individual does. Jesus wasn't afraid to walk in love towards Zacchaeus. He knew how the people were going to respond. And he didn't care. He had the capacity to do it. He had the instructions to do it. So guess what? He did it. And what was the result? Zacchaeus and his entire household was saved. How many people are we going to allow to go to hell because we won't walk in love towards them? Because we're too busy trying to judge what they do. Hey, folks, last time I checked, God was the one conducting the white throne judgment. The last time I checked, we were going to sit, we were going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the judgment seat of John, the judgment seat of Mary, the judgment seat of Pastor Greg. We're going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ. So why are we judging when we could be walking in love? Especially since we have the capacity to do it. To me, it's one thing when you don't do something because you can't. But when you have it, and you know it's good, and you don't do it, there's something wrong with that. Let's go back to 1 John 4. I'm up to verse 19. Still in the Phillips. It says, yes, we love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. See, so if I say, I love God, but I fail to walk in love towards you, I'm a liar. I'm a liar. See, because saying I love God proves I have the capacity to love. Because if I didn't have the capacity to love, I couldn't love God. So I have the capacity to love, and I'm choosing not to show it towards the people that God so loved. There's something wrong with me. Still continuing. For if he does not love the brother, listen to this one. I actually had to stop and I just had to think about this for a few moments. For if he does not love the brother before his eyes, how can he love the one beyond his sight? And in any case, it is his, meaning it's God's explicit command that the one who loves God must love his brother too. It's God's explicit command. Now, how can you make an explicit command and not equip your people to follow it and call yourself a great leader? How could you do that? You can't. If you give out an explicit command, you better make sure you've equipped your people to handle it. Well, that's what God did. He said, love your brother, period. He had to give us the capacity to do it. Otherwise, he'd be setting us up to fail. God doesn't do it. He doesn't say, love your brother. And so don't say, watch this. I'm not giving it to him. Let's see how they figure this one out. Okay. He doesn't do that. He gives it to us, and then he commands us to do it. Right? Listen, look at this. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Let me show you something. God had to make sure that he had things in place so that we would listen and respond, be able to listen and respond to him. I'm in the Amplified Bible. Ezekiel 11. I know that's one of those books may take a few moments to find. That's okay. Don't feel bad if you haven't memorized the books. All you need to do is memorize the page where the index is and look it up. Right. Some folks get in a ditch. Oh, well, I should know the books of the Bible. Okay. Do you have a table of contents? Yeah, well, then you could still read them. Okay. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Look at what God said he was going to do. And I will give them one heart, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. And I read that and I was, wow. God said that he was giving me a heart that would be sensitive and responsive to his touch. And the Holy Ghost said to me, that's not what that all that verse said. I'm like, yes, it did. He said, read it again. He said, that's why I wanted you to read it in the Amplified Bible. He said, because there's an intent and there's a principle. And I'm like, wow, you never used those terms with me before, God. And I mean, I actually have these conversations while I'm studying. Just the same way I'm talking now, that's the way I talk when I'm studying. It's like God is sitting right there in the room because he is, okay? This is what he said. When you first read it, you think God promised to give a man a heart that would be sensitive and responsive to his touch. But the Amplified Bible says they're God. The intent is that our hearts are sensitive and responsive to the one true God. That was the intent. But the principle is our hearts will be sensitive and responsive to whomever we perceive as being God. That's why we choose not to walk in love. Because when we come across a situation, the enemy says, say this to that person. Who do they think they are? And our hearts are sensitive and responsive to that. And we say, A, B, C, D, F, G, who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? He gave us a heart that has the ability to be sensitive and responsive to whom we say we are serving. That's why Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And God is saying, I put a heart in you, and the reason I put the heart in you is because I desire you to be sensitive and responsive to me. That's why Jesus told you, my sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger they'll run from. But we can choose not to listen to God, and we can fine-tune ourselves to listen to something else. Why would God do that? Because he's not a dictator. He's going to give us a choice. And while he's given us the capacity to be sensitive and responsive to him, we also have a choice that we'll be sensitive and responsive to whatever we hear. That's one of the reasons why, you know, there's a lot of programming, that Christian programming, I won't listen to. Because I'm not going to be in a position where I'm judging. That's why I have to make sure in the midst of whatever turmoil is going on, I force myself to say, all right, Father, what are you saying in this situation? Because if I'm listening to you, I'm going to walk in love. But there is another voice that's trying to get my attention. Well, even naturally. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but think about it. Has anyone ever given their heart to the wrong person? Just naturally. The right person was there, but you had a choice. And based on emotion or whatever it was based on, you made the wrong choice. Our hearts have been put in us, and they have the capacity, the capability to be sensitive and to respond to whom we say is God. See, he leaves that up to us. His intent is that we only respond and are only sensitive to him. But this tells us why we make choices to walk out of love. We're listening to the wrong spirit. Okay? That's why he said that scripture has an intent and a principle. So if we're going to walk in love, we have to be sensitive and responsive to the voice of God, and he already gave us the ability to do that. Okay? John 17, Amplified Bible. We're winding down, folks. I'm surprised we're able to get it all in. I know, honey, I shouldn't be surprised, but I am. John 17, verse 26, Amplified Bible. Jesus is speaking, it's part of his prayer. He said, I've made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self. Again, you don't reveal it by saying, you reveal it by demonstration, by showing. I've revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known that the love, listen to this, that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, felt in their hearts. That's why he gave us hearts that could be sensitive and responsive. Then he sends Jesus to make sure that the love that God had for Jesus is felt in our hearts. So we know that we can love the same way. The same way. First he gives us a heart capable, then he puts out there what he wants to be in our hearts. See, that's significant because if we can sense God's love, we can display it. If we can sense it, we'll show it. If we don't sense it, we won't. But we have to understand he's given us the capacity to sense it. So if we're not sensing it, it's for one reason and one reason only. We choose not to. That's what it all boils down to. And we have to ask ourselves this question. What is it about this individual that you're willing to rebel against God? That's a question we have to ask. Why is, if you're not walking in love, you're walking in hate. So why are we walking in hate towards someone when we know it displeases God? What is it about that person that's so important that I have to do this? You tell him, you are so important, you are so up there on my scale that I'm even going to defy God. I can't think of anybody. I really can't think of anybody that I can actually say is worth it. No, this wasn't like Dunkin' Donuts. It wasn't worth the trip to do that. Okay? We need to understand that. Look what the Message Bible says about the same scripture. John 17. But I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. See, that's what Jesus said. The way he's in us, he makes sure that the way God loves is also in us. The exact same way, so that we can do it. And the World English Bible, I like this, it says, the love which you love in which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So we have in us already the same love that God used to love Jesus. The same love that God used to so love the world, we already have it in us. And by the way, since God is three in one, we also have in us the Father and the Son. How can we not let that love just, see, we don't have to conjure it up. It should just be oozing out because we're so filled with it. I'm going to show you that right now, Romans 5. So much more, but I'm not going to have time. Romans 5. Just going to read, I wanted to read it, but I'm just going to read verse 5. You got to see this. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, is that what your Bible says? Okay, so the love of God is already shed abroad in our hearts. Now, just so you'll understand what shed abroad means, it means poured out. Largely distributed. That's what it means. The love of God has been poured out and then largely distributed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? How many of you bake? Bake, B-A-K-E. Okay. Yeah, bake a cake, make lasagna, whatever you bake. All right. Sorry if it made you hungry, but just making a point here. All right. Okay. When you bake, do you take all the ingredients and you just pour all the ingredients into a pan and shove it in the oven? Why not? Okay. No, you put it in, you pour it in, then it has to be distributed throughout. We call it in baking, we call it mixing. All right? It gets mixed, and the mixing makes all those ingredients as one. The Holy God had the Holy Ghost pour his love into our hearts and then mix it so that his love in our hearts become one, the same. And the intent is, so when the heat of that situation comes, you're ready. You're ready. You come out perfect because you've allowed that blending to take place, and you cannot see a difference between your heart and God's love. If we don't allow the Holy Ghost to pour it all in and then largely distribute it, things will happen and God's love in us will end and our wrath will begin. Not because we don't have the capacity to do it, again, because we don't want to. We have to get to the place where we want to because God has done it. The only way we can fail to walk in love is we have to make a conscious effort to, first of all, when the Holy Ghost is pouring it in, to put our hands there and stop the flow. Or when he's trying to largely distribute it, take the stirrer away from him. It has to be a conscious choice to do so because God has already put that in motion. Why? Because he gave us an explicit command. And in order for us to do it, he had to have given us the capacity. Jesus said, last thing I'm going to share with you, I think. John 14, verse 23. And again, normally I might read some more verses, but for time, we just need to focus on verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Let me tell you why that's significant. Because Jesus said, we will come and make our abode. When you consider the concordance definitions, okay, because I did, I looked up, you know, come unto and abode. It says the very presence of the Father and Son will appear. It means come unto, it will appear. Come into being. Arise and show itself in you. It will influence you. Come into being publicly and establish in you. That's what God's love will be. All that means come into. And abode means it'll stay there. See, so God has already sent it in and it'll stay there. When we choose not to walk in love, we take it and we like mush it to the side to allow some other stuff to come out. But God's love is in us. We're made in the image and likeness of the Godhead. I don't have time to give you some examples. We'll probably do that Wednesday. But I'm just gonna share these two things with you when I'm quitting. It's based on a New Life Bible and the Amplified Bible. It's passages I read earlier, just worded them a little differently. You have the capacity to walk in love because Christ gives you the strength to do whatever you must do to fulfill that command to walk in love. And God will give you anything else you need to walk in love because of his great riches in Christ Jesus. You have the capacity to walk in love because the strength you receive from Jesus Christ empowers you to do so. It makes you ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into you and liberally fills you with everything you need to walk in love according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Folks, we have the capacity to walk in love. All we need now is a desire to do it. I'll take 10 minutes to answer any questions or hear any comments. As I share, please don't come and repeat any of the scriptures we use in a different translation. God's already used the translations that he wants for today.